We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
Our bookkeeper at GBN, our CPA who works for us, is a man by the name of John Stubblefield. In fact, John grew up in McMinnville, Tennessee. As a matter of fact, his dad is going to lead the closing prayer tonight. But John has been a great blessing to us. Not long back, I was standing in John's office there at GBN in Mississippi, and the telephone rang. John answered the phone, and I was standing there, and I could tell listening to him talk that it was someone who had a Bible question. Now, after a moment, as I was listening, I could tell that the person on the other line was being quite antagonistic. In fact, I could hear the person raising their voice. As they continued, I could tell that John was talking to this person about baptism. Now, John was doing a good job answering this man's questions, but I could tell from listening, as the conversation went on and on, the caller was getting more and more heated with his questions. Now, we had just recently installed a new telephone system, and we were having some problems. So after they talked for a couple of minutes, the phone system cut the man off. I don't know what happened, but it did. Well, about 30 seconds later, the phone rang again, and John looked at the caller ID, and he said, "It's that guy again." He said, "You can answer it this time if you want to." And so I did. And so the man first accused John of hanging up on him, and I assured him that's not what happened. And I asked him if I could help him, and he said yes. And he told me he had been watching the Gospel Broadcasting Network. And he said he was quite irritated because he saw a man on GBN who told him that in order to be saved, that you must be baptized. And he said he was upset about that. And so I suggested that we could send him some DVDs, we could send him some literature that he could use to study this subject. And he said that he was a quadriplegic and that would be difficult for him. And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, let me get your address. And we will have a preacher in your area come out and study with you." I was doing my best to set up a study because I think sometimes if you just talk to somebody over the phone and you give them a quick answer, it just ends right there. But if you can come out and study with them, you can accomplish a lot more. That's what I wanted to do. And he said, no, I want you to just answer my questions. And I said, let me set up a study. We'll work this out. And he said, no, I just want you to answer my question. And I finally said, okay, what's your question? And he said, "I want you to show me one verse in the Bible that teaches that it is necessary to be baptized in order to be saved." And so I gave him several. Well, that made him more agitated. And he said, "Those verses that you have referenced to me, they state that baptism is necessary. I want some verses that say that water baptism is necessary." And I said, "Let us set up a study. Let us bring somebody out." He said, "No, just answer the question." He said, "It'll only take 1 minute. Answer the question." Well, I spent the next 30 minutes on the phone with the man. He got increasingly antagonistic. Every time I would answer a question, he seemed to get more upset. Now, you say, "Why are you telling this story?" Brethren, this is not an uncommon situation, particularly with regard to the subject that we're talking about tonight. This evening, we're going to be talking about the subject. We're going to be talking about baptism tonight. Friends, baptism is one of the simplest subjects in all of the Bible, and yet, ironically, it is one of the most hotly debated subjects in all of the Bible. Baptism is one of the easiest commandments of the Lord to obey, and yet, listen to me, I think that it is going to be responsible for perhaps keeping more religious people out of heaven than perhaps any other command. The subject of baptism is one that members of the Lord's church know backwards and forwards, and at least they ought to. And if you're here tonight and you're a member of the Lord's church and you don't know this subject, I would suggest that you get out your pen and paper and take notes on this. This is a sermon that is basic, but the material in this lesson, every Christian ought to know it. He ought to be able to defend it. He ought to be able to teach it. Now, I want to introduce the lesson this way. I want you to imagine that you are at work or school or wherever you go during the day, and you have begun to talk to one of your co-workers or friends about the gospel. And you know, we ought to be doing that. Christians ought to be evangelizing and talking to people about the gospel. Now, sometimes we look at the people around us and we say, "Well, that person's not good potential. You know, everyone I work with is a Baptist and they don't believe in baptism, so they're not good potential." I would say the fields are wide unto harvest. You have great potential if that is the case. So anyway, you begin your discussion with your friend and you tell them that in order to be saved, a person must hear the gospel. And they say, "Well, yeah, I believe that. A person must hear the gospel." And you think, okay, well, this is going well. And then you say, not only must a person hear the gospel, but he must believe the gospel. He must believe in the deity of Christ and the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. And you cite John 8:24, where Jesus said, if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. And your friend says, yes, yes, you must believe in Christ. I agree with that. And you think this is going well. Next, you mention that every person not only must hear and believe, but he must also repent of his sins in order to be saved. And you cite Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he will judge the world in righteousness. And your friend nods his head and he says, yes, a man must repent. I don't have any problem with that. He's got to hear and believe and repent. And then you state that a man must confess his faith in Jesus Christ. There we go. Much better. That's what it looked like before. You state that a man must confess Christ in order to be saved. And you cite Romans 10:9-10, where the Bible says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And your friend says, yes, I agree with that. A person must confess his faith. And he says, I've done all those things. And then, your friend, you mentioned to your friend the final step in the plan of salvation, and that is a man must be baptized. He must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And then your friend says, no. You don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. He says, that's just something you do to follow the example of Christ. What do you say next? Can you answer that? Are you prepared to show your friend that a man must be baptized in order to be saved? Now, that's what we're going to talk about for the next several minutes tonight. We are going to do a basic fundamental study about what the Bible says on the subject of baptism. Now, let's go to the first point here. The first point in the lesson, we're going to talk about the necessity of baptism. The necessity of baptism. And I'm going to do this by showing you four things that the Bible says about baptism. Four things the Bible says that relate to the purpose of baptism. Now, here's the first one. The Bible teaches that baptism washes away sin. Anytime I have a Bible study with someone, I open with this question. I ask them, what is it that causes a man to be lost? And of course, the answer is sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That is, eternal death. Now, here's the question. If sin causes a man to be lost, what does a person need to be saved? And the answer is, he needs to remove that sin. Sin causes him to be lost. He needs to remove his sin. Now, the question is, how do you remove your sin? And the Bible answers that baptism is the means by which we do that. I've got two verses on the chart. I want to look at these. Acts 22:16 is the first one. This is Ananias. He's talking to Saul. And he says to Saul, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins in the name of the Lord. Now, sin causes a man to be lost. What does this verse say baptism does? It washes away sin. Here's the second verse. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. Now, what does sin do? Sin causes you to be lost. What does this verse say baptism does? It remits your sin. And so it removes the problem. It takes away that which causes you to be lost. So we learn from these two verses that baptism washes, it remits, it removes sin. That relates to its purpose. Secondly, I want you to notice this. The Bible also says, with regard to the purpose of baptism, that it puts a man into Christ. Now somebody says, well, okay, what's the point of that? The point is this. Salvation is found only in Christ. Now, a lot of passages in the Bible teach that. I've got two on the chart here. The first one is 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. That passage says, and this is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. The Bible says eternal life is in Jesus. Now, the second passage I have here is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. So 2 Timothy 2:10 says salvation is in Christ. 1 John 5:11 says eternal life is in Christ. Now here's the question. If salvation is in Christ and eternal life is in Christ, what is it I want to know the answer to? I want to know, how do you get into Christ? If salvation is in Christ, eternal life is in Christ, how do you get into Christ? And here's the next verse. Galatians 3:27 says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You see, this passage teaches me salvation's in Christ, and baptism is the means by which I get into Christ, wherein is salvation. We're talking about the purpose. Number one, baptism washes away sin. Number two, it puts a man into Christ. Number three, we're talking about the purpose of baptism, why it's necessary. Baptism is where I contact the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, we sing a song sometimes that says, "What can wash away my sin?" And the song says, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, somebody might say, "Don, that's kind of confusing to me because I've read passages in the Bible that say that the blood of Jesus washes away my sin, but I've also read passages that say baptism washes away my sin. Which one is it?" You know, that sounds contradictory. Is it baptism? Is it the blood of Jesus? Now, I've got two pairs of Scripture on this section. I want you to look at them. The first one is Acts 2:38, and it pairs up with Matthew 26:28. The second one is Acts 22:16, and it pairs up with Revelation 1:5. Now, let me show you how this works. I show this to people when I'm having a Bible study. First, Acts 2:38 and Matthew 26:28 use a phrase that's almost identical in both verses. The phrase is remission of sins. Acts 2:38 says that baptism is for the remission of sins. The other passage, Matthew 26:28, says the blood of Jesus is for the remission of sins. Same phrase, but one says it's baptism, the other says it's the blood of Jesus. The second set of Scriptures begins in Acts 22:16, and it also has a phrase that appears in both of these, and it is the phrase, washes away sin. Acts 22:16 says that baptism washes away sin. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 says the blood of Jesus washes away sin. Now, which one is it? Is it baptism that remits sin or the blood of Jesus? Is it baptism that washes away sin or is it the blood of Jesus? And when I'm studying with people, I usually ask them, how can this be? Which one is it? Is the Bible contradicting itself? And when they think through it, you can draw the conclusion. The answer to this is easy. And the answer is both of them. It happens at the same time. Now, the next verse here is Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4, and it explains how it is both of them. Romans 6 and verse 4 says, we are buried with Him, with Christ, into baptism. You know, the Bible teaches that at the point of baptism, we are buried into Christ's death. And so, we're an old man of sin. We are buried into His death. Jesus shed His blood in His death. I'm buried into His death. So, I contact the blood in baptism. Then I'm raised to walk in newness of life. So, what happens is, I contact the blood while I'm in the waters of baptism. That's why we're told baptism washes away sin and the blood of Jesus washes away sin. It happens at the same time. So if a person says you can be saved without baptism, he's really saying you can be saved without the blood of Jesus. Friends, that's not biblical. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that happens in baptism. Now this first point is the necessity of baptism. What's its purpose? Baptism washes away sin. It puts a man into Christ. It's where I contact the blood of Christ. Fourthly, with regard to the purpose, the Bible says baptism saves us. Now you might say, well, Don, that goes without saying. If baptism washes away my sin and it puts me into Christ and it's where I contact the blood of Christ, well, that only makes sense that baptism saves us. Why would you even put this point in there? I'll tell you why I put this point in the lesson. I was studying with a man one time. He was a member of the Baptist Church. And we had gone through these passages, and he said this to me. He said, Don, if baptism saves us, why is there not a verse in the Bible that says that baptism saves us? And I said, well, there is. And he said, where is it? I said, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The King James says this, the like figure whereunto baptism doth now also save us. He was shocked. He didn't know that was in the Bible. The Bible says baptism saves us. I also cited Mark 16, 15 and 16, where Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, one more thing I want to show you in the necessity, and it's this. The Bible teaches that baptism is where I die. Let me read it. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Three words there. I want you to observe the word buried, the word death, and the word newness. We are buried into that water. We have a death. The old man of sin dies, and we are raised to walk in newness of life. Now, what is typically taught in the denominational world is that a person says a prayer and asks Jesus into his heart, he's forgiven, he's a new creature, and then he's baptized later to emulate Jesus Christ. So what they have is a man who is a new creature being baptized and then coming out in newness of life. They've got it backwards. The Bible says that I die in baptism and I have newness of life when I come out of the watery grave of baptism. Why? Because I contacted the blood in the water. Number one, the necessity of baptism washes away sin, puts a man into Christ. It's where I contact the blood. Baptism saves us. Baptism is where I die. Secondly, I want to talk about the element of baptism. Now, some of you might say, Don, why are we doing that? Everybody knows the element of baptism. We know that it's water. Why would you even have this? I was having a Bible study with a man one time, and we had studied for about an hour, maybe 2 hours, and we had gone over the necessity of baptism. We'd gone all over the verses I just mentioned, and we got to the end, and I said, would you like to be baptized? And he said, yes. Well, as we got to talking, I found out the whole time I had water baptism in my mind, he was thinking Holy Spirit baptism. That's not right. You see, we've got to teach the element of baptism. And so let's do that. What does the Bible say? I want you to appreciate with me, the Bible teaches us explicitly in the book of Acts. Explicitly means it just flat out says it. The Bible teaches explicitly that water is the element of New Testament baptism. Now, I got two examples here. The first one is from Acts chapter 8. This is the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. The Bible says that they went down into a certain water. This is Philip and the eunuch. They went down into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. And they went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, Acts chapter 8, 36 through 39, four times it is emphasized, it is stressed that water was the element for baptism. I want you to notice that explicitly we are told that water is the element in the conversion of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 47, Peter says this, can any forbid water? That these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit like as we, and he commanded him to be baptized in the name of the Lord. The Bible says explicitly it was water in the baptism of the eunuch. The Bible says explicitly it was water in the baptism of Cornelius. But I want you to appreciate that the Bible also says implicitly. Now, implicitly means it's not plainly stated, but it's implied. So it's explicitly stated, but it's also implied in the book of Acts that water is the element of New Testament baptism. Now, let me read you this passage again from Acts chapter 10. Peter is speaking about Cornelius. He says, can any forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. I want you to connect that. The baptism in water was the baptism that was in the name of the Lord. The baptism in the name of the Lord was water baptism. Now, when we get to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the Bible says, Peter said, be baptized every one of you in the name of the Lord. What is the type of baptism that was in the name of the Lord? It was water baptism. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, the people of Samaria were baptized in the name of the Lord. What is the baptism in the name of the Lord? It is water baptism. In Acts chapter 19, verses 5 through 7, the 12 Ephesians were baptized in the name of the Lord. What is the baptism that's in the name of the Lord? It is water baptism. So you put these together, and implicitly we are taught water is the element of New Testament baptism. And so we understand logically. Now, I want you to also observe with me that outside of the book of Acts, we are taught that water is the element for baptism. John chapter 3 and verse 5 says we are born of water and the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 says our bodies are washed with pure water. 1 Peter 3, 19 through 21 tells us, eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto baptism doth now also save us. And if you want to know what the New Testament baptism is, when you go to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Friends, in the New Testament era, the age in which we live, there is one baptism, is what the Lord says. What is that one baptism? Which one applies to us? This gentleman was arguing that it's Holy Spirit baptism. I want to show you it was not Holy Spirit baptism, and I want to give you three reasons why. Number one, Holy Spirit baptism was never a command. Holy Spirit baptism was a promise to be received. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. Number two, Holy Spirit baptism was not for the purpose of salvation. It was for the purpose of guiding the apostles into all truth. John 16, 13. Number three, get this. Holy Spirit baptism cannot be administered by a man. And since we're told to go into all the world teaching and baptizing all nations, we know Holy Spirit baptism can't be the baptism of the Great Commission because I can't do that. Whatever the element is, I am able to do that, but I can't baptize someone in the Holy Spirit. And so that's not the baptism of the Great Commission. Ephesians 4 or 5 says there's one baptism. We see explicitly, we see implicitly, we see by example, we see in the book of Acts, outside of the book of Acts. The element of New Testament baptism is water. Number three, let's talk about the subject for baptism. Who is a scriptural individual, a scriptural subject for baptism? In the book of Acts, we read about murderers being baptized, Acts 2, 36 through 41. We read about a sorcerer being baptized, Acts 8 and 12, verse 33. We read about noblemen, Acts 8, 26 through 41, about the morally upright, about persecutors, religious people, businessmen, jailers, heathen philosophers, sensualists, those who had previously been unscripturally baptized. Yea, men and women, Jews and Gentiles. My point is this, all different segments of society were being baptized. But you got to get this. All of the people in the book of Acts who were baptized had one thing in common. They all had met the same prerequisites. Now, what are those prerequisites? Number one, they all were hearers of the gospel. Before a person is a scriptural candidate to be baptized, he has to have heard the gospel. You see the verse I've got here, Acts 18 and verse 8, says, "And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." Before they were baptized, they had heard. Secondly, they all had met the prerequisite of belief. When the Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said this, "If thou believest, thou mayest." He said, before you're a candidate to be baptized, you have to believe. Only after he said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God," only then was he considered a candidate. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to think about something. These first two prerequisites, hearing and believing, teach me that a baby is not a candidate to be baptized. Why? Because a baby can't hear the gospel. He can hear it physically, but not in the sense of processing it. He can't believe it in the sense of thinking about the deity of Jesus. Imagine a baby processing it. A baby doesn't meet the prerequisites for baptism. Thirdly, every person in the Bible who was baptized had heard the gospel and believed it, and he was penitent. Now, the book of Acts illustrates this. Saul of Tarsus gave crystal clear evidence that he was penitent before he was baptized, Acts chapter 9, 9 through 11. The Ethiopian eunuch was unquestionably penitent before his immersion, as was indicated by the fact he was willing to leave his old religion and to embrace the truth. I want you to notice the order of things in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized." You've got to repent before you're baptized. I had somebody ask me this question. He said, "Don, if there is somebody who is in an unscriptural marriage and he wants to be baptized, would you baptize him anyway?" And I said, "No." In fact, I was trying out for a job at a congregation and they asked me that question. And I said, "No, I wouldn't baptize a person in an unscriptural marriage." And they said, "Well, you ought to if they want to be baptized." And I said, "Brethren, you can't do that." And they got very upset with me, and I pointed this fact out. Before a person is a scriptural candidate to be baptized, they have to repent. If a person is in a sin he will not repent of, he's not a candidate for baptism. Every person in the New Testament who was baptized heard the gospel, believed it, and he was penitent. He was willing to cease whatever sin he was living in. Number four, a fourth prerequisite. Hear, believe, repent. A man must confess his faith in Christ. Romans 10 and verse 10 says, "With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation." Again in Acts chapter 8, Philip's riding with the Ethiopian eunuch. He says, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And he answered and said this, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What was the point? He was making that confession. He said, I've heard it and I believe it. You see, this is important. There's a connection between confession and believing. Because if a person believes it, there's only one way I'm going to know it, and that is he has to tell me. He's heard it and he believes it. How do I know he believes it? He verbalizes it. He confesses that that is the case. All of these things were prerequisites to every person who was baptized into the New Testament church. That was one thing everybody had in common. Hear, believe, repent, and confess. I want you to observe with me very quickly some things that were not prerequisites. Number one, you never read about a person coming to the altar, coming to the prayer altar before he is baptized. Number two, you never read about a person reciting some imagined experience of grace. Number three, you never read about the church voting on candidates. Number four, you never read about infants being baptized. Number five, you never read about anyone saying the sinner's prayer. Those were things that were never prerequisites to New Testament baptism. Let's talk about the next point. Let's talk about the action of baptism. What is the action of baptism? Now, you need to understand with me, the word baptize is a transliterated word. Now, what does that mean? If you translate a word, you take that word and you explain what it means in a different language. So the Greek word for baptize is baptizo. If we translated that word, it would be immerse. That's the translation of that word. But baptize is a transliterated word, not a translated word. What that means is they took the Greek word baptizo and they took the beta and they gave the English equivalent, which would be a B, and then they took the alpha and they gave the English equivalent, which would be an A, and they created a new word. It's a transliterated word. Now the question is, what does baptizo mean in the original language? According to Thayer's Greek Lexicon, page 94, the word baptizo means to dip repeatedly, to emerge, or to submerge. It means to immerse, total immersion, a burial in water. Friends, in its original context, baptism never meant anything other than to dip, plunge, or emerge. In fact, it was the 1300s before this was ever changed. The Roman Catholic Church in the 1300s, 1310, I believe it was, they said, well, it'd be okay to sprinkle or pour water. In the Bible, it was never acceptable. It never meant that. Men did not change that for hundreds of years after it was laid out in the Bible. What is the action of baptism? The definition means immersion. Secondly, I learned from Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4 that baptism is a burial. It says, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. Now listen to verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Christ. How can we be buried with Christ? Because baptism is immersion. You're completely buried in water. We also learn John chapter 3 and verse 23 teaches that baptism is something that requires much water. John was baptizing in Salem. The Bible says, quote, because there was much water there. And again, if we go back to Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, it beautifully illustrates baptism because the Bible says in Acts 8 and verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down, both of them, into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. They stopped the chariot, and they got out. This would be a lot of trouble. He stopped the chariot and got out. They went down into the water, both of them. Now, if just sprinkling some water on his head would do, they're traveling hundreds of miles. Why didn't he just take some of the water they had and sprinkle it on his head? And the answer is because that's not the action of New Testament baptism. That's not the meaning of the word. Thayer's says it means... Now, somebody might say, well, Thayer's lexicon, that's something you created in the Church of Christ. Of course it's going to say that. Thayer's Greek lexicon is something that's respected by everyone who professes Christianity. You can go into any Christian bookstore and get that and look it up, and it will tell you baptism means immersion. Next, let's talk about the urgency of baptism. Friends, the urgency of baptism is seen in the very first point of this lesson. When you see that baptism is what washes away my sin. Now, sin's what causes me to be lost. Baptism removes my sin. If you get that point, you've got the urgency of baptism. Baptism is what puts me into Christ, wherein is salvation. If you've got that point, you see the urgency of baptism. If you understand baptism is where I'm washed in the blood of Jesus, you see the urgency of baptism. But I tell you what has happened many times over the years. I'll be having a Bible study with someone, and we go through the study, and we get to the end, and I will say to the person, "Do you understand this?" And they'll say, "Yes." And I'll say, "Do you want to be baptized?" And they'll say, "Yes, I do." And I'll say, "Do you want to do it right now?" And they will say, "Let's wait till Sunday." You ever had that happen? You ever seen that happen? When that happens, I think to myself, they don't get it. They don't understand the purpose of baptism. Now, why would I say that? You say, "Well, that sounds like a strong statement. They don't understand." I say that because if you understand that you are lost prior to baptism, you have not had your sins remitted prior to baptism, and if you die on the way home, you're going to go to hell, what person would say, "I'm going to wait till Sunday"? I can't wrap my mind around that. The urgency of baptism is seen in the first point, and that's the necessity, the purpose of baptism. Now, let's look at the biblical examples. In Acts chapter 2, Peter told those on the day of Pentecost to be baptized. How long did they wait? Acts 2:42 says, "Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000. Same day they were baptized. They didn't wait till the next Lord's Day. Acts chapter 8, the people of Samaria tells us, "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized." When were they baptized? As soon as they believed. Look at this one. Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. Again, here's the Ethiopian eunuch. They're riding along in a chariot. They're out in a deserted area. They come across the water. They stop the chariot and did it right there. He said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized? You just taught me that this is essential. Let's do it right now." Acts chapter 16. I want you to appreciate this one. Because Paul and Silas, they're in prison. They got arrested in Philippi for preaching the gospel. And of course, you know the incident. There was an earthquake and their chains fell off. And the jailer comes to them in verse 30 and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 32 says, "They spake unto him the word of the Lord." Verse 33 says, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized." Now, what is significant about that? It was midnight. Same hour of the night. In the middle of the night they did this. Why? Because they understood the urgency of baptism. In Acts 22, you've got Ananias coming to Saul. And when Ananias gets to Saul, he finds him in Damascus. Saul is praying. He already believed. He was already penitent. And although he was praying, when Ananias gets to Saul, he says, "And why tarriest thou?" King James says, "Why tarriest thou?" We'd say, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." He's still in his sins until he is baptized. Friends, here's the point. The idea of waiting to be baptized is foreign to the Scriptures. You will not find the idea of salvation now and baptism later is foreign to the Scriptures. When I was baptized in 1983, I was at home and the preacher had come over and he was studying with me. And it had gotten late at night. My parents had gone to bed. And when we finished the study, I said to him, "I want to be baptized right now." It was getting late at night. And so I went and I remember I spoke to my mother and I said, "We're going to the building to be baptized." And she said, "Don, I've already taken my makeup off for the night. I can't go up there." And I said, "Then, Mom, I'm going to miss you, but I'm going right now." I said, "Because if I die tonight, then I'm not ready." And she said, "Well, give me a minute and I'll get ready." And she went. You see, I understood something. Understood if the Lord came again, or I did not make it, I'd not been washed in the blood of Jesus. I was not a part of the church, Acts 2:47. I wasn't going to wait. It's the urgency of baptism. Now, I want to talk very quickly, and I'm going to wrap this up, about the results of baptism. The results of baptism are rejoicing. Now, here's the verse. This is Acts chapter 8 and verse 38. The Ethiopian has been baptized by Philip. The Bible says, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Friends, this is very significant. I want you to notice the rejoicing came after the baptism. Now, why would that be? Because a person who's been baptized has just come in contact with the blood of Christ. He's had his sins forgiven. Sins, what causes him to be lost? He has become a new creature. He's a babe in Christ. He's just like he was when he was a little baby. He's sinless. He's going to heaven. He's got confidence. That's the lesson tomorrow night. We're going to talk about the confidence that a Christian ought to have. 1 John 5:13 says a Christian can know that he has eternal life. That's why a person is rejoicing after baptism. Ladies and gentlemen, a person cannot be saved without baptism. Because without baptism, you haven't obeyed the Lord, You haven't been washed in the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Maybe you're here tonight and you've not been baptized, or maybe you haven't been baptized with a proper understanding of the one church of the New Testament, with an understanding that it's for the remission of your sins. If that's the case, you need to know you're not in a safe condition. And we're not saying that to be ugly. We're not saying that to be mean. As a matter of fact, quite the opposite. We're saying that because we love you. And we want you to know this is the way to be forgiven of your sins. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Maybe you're here tonight and you know what you need to do. And you're ready to do that tonight. We stand ready to assist you. Maybe you're here tonight as a member of the Lord's church. Maybe you've been baptized. Maybe you haven't been walking in the light. Maybe you sinned publicly and brought reproach upon the name of Jesus Christ and His church. And maybe tonight you want to come forward and make your life right. If such is the case, if either one of these applies to you tonight and you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come.